And so this morning, I'd like to continue the series of Book of Ephesians. And let's open our Bible to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25 to 32. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25 to 32. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not grieve the devil as foothold. He who had been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgive you. That's the word of God. This morning I want to share with you the title of the message is The Pursuit of New Man. By now you're probably aware what is Book of Ephesians about. It's a book about the God's plan of salvation through the church. In the first three chapters, we have learned that Paul reminds Christians that we have been deeply blessed by the triune God. From the first chapter 1 to verse chapter 3, Paul tells us that God has chosen us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. He predestined us to be adopted as his son through Jesus Christ. And we have redemption through his blood, that our sins are all forgiven. Not only that, we have inherited an inheritance, and that's heaven. And not only that, God has put a seal, a Holy Spirit in our mind to guarantee our redemption, to guarantee our inheritance. So brother and sister, let's rejoice the blessing we have received. But the book of Ephesians is a very practical book. Paul not only talk about God's purpose, God's blessing for us, he also talk about his purpose. God's purpose of his salvation is to bring together all things. At the right time, he will gather all things in unity in Jesus Christ. And Christ will be the head of our church. So we have to be very thankful and we have to love the church, because Jesus Christ is the head of church. And the purpose of God's redemption, salvation, is eventually he will bring all things in unity in Jesus Christ. And I'm very grateful our church is a church of unity. I remember my mentor, Pastor Chu, he now went to the law. He told me once that any Christian who has no good church life has no future. And I really can appreciate that. Any Christian who doesn't know how to behave, how to have a good relationship with other people in a church, he has no future. What he's trying to mean is he has no future to be used by God, because he's never learned to be mature to work with other people. He never learned to be mature to be Christ-like, to act like Christ, and he has no spiritual future. May God remind us that the importance of church. And as we all grow up, let's learn, let our church to the glory of Jesus Christ. But not only Paul talk about the blessing we have in Jesus Christ, the purpose of God's redemption, he also talk about practical matters. From chapter 4 to 6, Paul talk about very practical. How are we going to behave to be worthy of our calling? To be Christian, God has put so much effort to bring us to this new life. And what shall we behave to be worthy of his calling? And I believe last week, Minister Josh has preached the message on Ephesians chapter 4 from verse 17 to 24. Paul said, in general, to be worthy of our calling, we need to learn to put our old life. Because our old nature, our old life is corrupted by the lust and deception. And we have to continue to put on the new nature. Put on our new man. And we have to be renewed in the spirit of Jesus Christ. So this morning I want to use the passage I just read to share with you how we can be the worthy of our calling. What are the practical behavior we have to pursue? And I want to share with you four pursuits of a new man. But before I preach this passage, I want to remind you that every Christian behavior God teaches us, we cannot rely on our strength to achieve it. Every religion, if you read it in the following verse, you will notice every religion teaches about this kind of practical behavior. Every moralist will teach you about the same thing. Every school, every psychology, every moralist will teach you about this. But the problem is that we have old nature and we cannot achieve it through our own strength. And to be a Christian, we need to depend on the power of God. We need to continue to live in the presence of Jesus Christ in our law. We need to depend on the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to depend on the words of God to renew our mind. And we have to confess our sin. And we have to go through prayer, submit ourselves to our law. Then that's the point we can start to have this new life. So I'm going to start to share with you what are the four pursuits we ought to have as a new man. First, Paul said we ought to pursue truth rather than falsehood. In verse 25, Paul said that therefore each of you must put off falsehood, must speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. The word falsehood really means a pseudo. It's a counterfeit. Paul said we should not be a counterfeit. We should not be a pretend to what we are not. It's more than just lying. It's more than just say, oh, tell a lie to protect us. No, more than that. Paul said we should not be a counterfeit. We should not say what we really do not mean it. And we should not pretend what we are not. And we should not even appear to agree with others when we really do not. Sometimes sitting in the board of meeting, and I see some people, they really don't agree, but they don't want to speak out. Do you know? That's a false foot. If you are in a group of people, you co-work together and you disagree, and you do not express in a gentle way to what a way you should say, that's a counterfeit, and that's not what preaching is supposed to be. We need to pursue truth, integrity, rather than falsehood. Why Paul say we need to pursue falsehood? Why we should not tell lies? Why is Paul start with this Christian behavior? Do you know why? Because that's the most fundamental, the most universal temptation in every human experience. Can anyone of us here say that we never lie? And we don't have to go to school to learn lie, right? We know how to tell a lie. You have to learn calculus to go to school and learn calculus. You have to go to school and learn English. You have to go to school and learn mathematics. But no, we don't need to go to school to tell a lie. Because lie, falsehood, is the most universal temptation in human experience. And it's the trace back to Satan. In John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus said, Satan is a liar and a murderer from the beginning. Lie or falsehood start with Satan. Remember that in the book of Genesis, God put the first ancestor, human's first ancestor, Adam and Eve, in the Garden of Eden. And God tell them that you can eat every tree, the fruit of every tree, except the tree in the middle of the garden. And then someday, Satan pretend to be a serpent and he come to tell Adam and Eve that Is really God tell you cannot eat all the fruit of the old tree? He started lying now. And then the first, Eve said, no, God said we can eat every fruit of every tree, but except only the tree in the middle of the garden. And then Satan started lying. He said, oh no, God just want you to be too, don't want you to be too smart. If you're too smart, you'll be like God. And then now, Eve believed in it. Adam believed in it. They ate the fruit of the tree. And that sin started to come. So, the depraved nature, the fall of human beings start with a lie. So, now we are new men. We have to overcome this. We have to learn to be true, to be truthful, to have integrity. On July 13, 1993, the Port Authority of New York and New Jersey ran a advertising to look for an electrician. And this electrician has had experience using this Songtec connectors. Do you know how many applied for this job? How 173 people send their resume, say they want to apply for the job. But do you know what? They are all liars. Because really, there's no such thing as Songtec connectors. The government of New Jersey and New York just trying to find out how people cheat in their resume. Really, there's no connector called Songtec connector. So Paul said we should not tell lies. We should not pretend what we are not. We should not say what we don't really mean it. Or we should not agree with what we disagree. We should speak the truth. And that's how the church can function. Paul gave a reason for why we should not tell lies. Because he said, for we are all members of one body. To tell a lie, we don't tell a lie just not simply because we don't want to harm and cause trouble for ourselves. It's because it did not honor our law. As the body of Christ, we are supposed to work together harmoniously with trust to each other to glorify for God. If we don't pursue integrity, we don't pursue truth, then there will be no trust among the members of the body. Then the church cannot function and it cannot be used by God to glorify His name. That's why we have to pursue truth rather than falsehood. Secondly, what Paul teaches us here, he said we ought to pursue holy emotion rather than sin. Let's look at verse 26 and 27. Paul said, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Paul is talking about, as a Christian, we need to start to learn to manage our emotions. We should not let our emotions so out of control that we sin. Especially, he talked about a very common emotion. You see, Paul always goes back to a very fundamental thing. Lie, falsehood, is the most universal temptation we humans will experience. And angry. Everybody has angry. But angry is not a sin. Let's understand first. Paul said, to be angry, but do not sin. Anger is a normal emotion God put in us. When we see injustice or unfairness, we are angry, and that's normal. When I see that I read the newspaper, there's about 25 or 30% of adults in the United States has no welfare, no Medicare, no medical insurance, and I'm angry. There's a problem there. There's a problem with our leader, with our country, with our government. See, when we see the strong take advantage of the weak, and we are angry, and that's normal. When we see that the legitimate need was not met by a spouse, and he will be angry or she will be angry, and that's normal. When we see that parents did not get worthy respect from their children, and he will be angry, and I think that's normal. But the way we handle this angry emotion is very important. If we let our angry emotion run out of control and we sin, then that's not godly. That's not Christian. That's why Paul said, be angry, but do not sin. How can we sin while we are angry? Well, in the verse 31st, let's look at Paul. What did Paul say here? He said, get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, blurring and slander, along with every form of malice. See, here are some expressions of sinful emotion. When you angry so much, when you let anger last too long, it did not relieve it, then you can start to have some very, very sinful emotion. One, he said, is with the bitterness. Bitterness is defined as subtle hostility that poisons your inside. It's an attitude you refuse to reconcile. That's bitterness. We saw that, right? There's some classmate, they hate each other and they don't want to talk to each other. There's some church member, there's some husband and wife, they just anger to each other and they never speak to each other, or they don't have intimacy with each other for a long time. They refuse to reconcile. That's a sinful emotion. And then Paul talked about another sinful emotion, that's a rage. That's wrath. And that's a violent anger. When someone is angry, then they explode it out, and then cause an irreparable harm. That's wrath. That's rage. We should learn how to express our anger, but not with this kind of violent behavior. Paul said another kind of sinful emotion. He said brawling. Brawling, what it means really is very loud quarrel. It's a loud self-assertion to make grievance known. You use them very loud to express your pain in such extent that it causes the pain on the other, trying to revenge. That's brawling. And then there's another kind of sinful emotion, like a slander. Slander is trying to talk bad about someone else, trying to, with intention, ruin his reputation, trying to name through gossip, rumors, and lies. Trying to harm his reputation. So Paul said we should put off all these kind of sinful emotions. We put all these kind of malice, this kind of desire to inflict injury or pain on others. He said that how we handle this kind of anger. First of all, he said, do not let the anger last too long. Don't let it last until the sun falls down. In other words, if you, before you go to sleep and you're still angry with someone, you have trouble. You need to turn to relieve this anger. How? How we can relieve this anger? Let's look at verse 32. Paul said we need to learn from Jesus Christ. We need to use the godly way. In verse 32, Paul said that, I'm sorry, my eyes are bad. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Jesus forgives us as a sinner. Jesus accepts us as a sinner. Jesus always shows compassion and kindness to people. Yes, someone maybe injured me, but I can forgive him. I can express anger with compassion or a kind way. And the strength we can have this is because we have to always remember what Jesus has done to us. Paul said that just as Christ forgives you. Just as Christ forgave you. That's why I'm saying to learn this kind of Christian behavior depends on our strength. It's not possible to achieve. We need to continue to dwell in the presence of Jesus Christ. We need to at least spend some time with the word of Jesus Christ. Meditate on how he has done. Meditate on Jesus' wisdom. Meditate Jesus' behavior. And confess our sin. And then prayer. Submission ourselves to him. And then the power of the Holy Spirit will automatically work in us. It will start to clean us, clean our sinful nature. We'll start to wash away our sinful nature. And we'll start to change. When we don't control our anger, and sometimes it can cause a lot of violence and pain, in the spring of 1894, Baltimore Orioles play a baseball game with Boston. And that day, the Orioles player called John McGraw, he got into a fight with the third baseman of Boston Red Sox. And just only a few minutes, all the people from the stands just come up and start to shout with each other. They are angry with each other. And pretty soon, they fight with each other. And pretty soon, all the fans come up and start to shout with each other. And then only within a few minutes, and then some of the fans so angry, they set fire or burn the stand. And then the whole ballpark would burn. And then pretty soon, the fire just spread to 107 Boston buildings. That's what angry can cause us. So let's be careful. Let's learn the new nature. Let's learn from Jesus Christ. Put off the old self and learn the new self. What's the pursuit we ought to have to learn also, Paul says here? He said we ought to pursue work and giving to others. Let's look in verse 28. He said, he who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Paul is talking about work is very important. Don't idle. Don't be lazy. Work is very, very valuable. We live in a society where we hate work. Lots of people want to early retire and then do not have to work. Lots of people want to accumulate a lot so they can retire by age of 55 or 60. Just only a few weeks ago, I have a college classmate and he emailed me. He's a NASA scientist. He emailed myself and the other Christian, which is also my classmate. He said, "Oh, Rich, how are you doing, guy? I'm recently thinking about retire." And I just, emailed back. I say, "Well, I haven't thought about it, but it's not my step to decide. It's not myself to decide my step." And then the other guy emailed back, "Yes, I'm waiting to I'm starting to think about it. I want to wait until my kid finishes from the college, and then he's probably only 62, I guess. And he says he's going to retire." No, it's nothing wrong to retire, but think about retiring not working, and that's wrong. Because we don't see the value of the work. Work is a very holy thing, and it's a God's gift, and it's a reflection of God's image. Look at during the Hurricane Katrina, the city of New Orleans was just submerged in the sea water. And if you look at TV, lots of people go out and rule the store. See, people don't want to work. And I see some young person just starting their career out of college. Oh, they don't want to work. Oh, I'm going to just travel a little bit. And I see some young man, he worked 1 year, and oh, I'm going to quit. And he wants to travel the whole world. One time this parent comes to visit me. "Oh, what should I do, Pastor Jay? My son doesn't want to quit his good job. He wants to travel the whole world." And I see some young adult, they don't want to work because they say, "Oh, I cannot fulfill my dream. I cannot find some work which I think is very valuable, compatible with my gift, with my dream, and I may just sit and then either in the whole family." That's wrong. Yes, we do have to find out our nature and our gift and find some work which is match our capability. But to keep waiting and to not work, that's just not godly. Work is a very valuable thing. Because when God created us, he gives God's image to us and he wants us to work. Remember Genesis chapter 1, verse 28? The Bible says, God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature and move on the ground." See? God wants rule over the earth. He wants us to work. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, God put Adam and Eve in Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And what did God say? God said, they put them there to work it and take care of it. See? Work supposed to be very valuable and the reflection of God's image. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 9, among the Ten Commandments, what God say? God said that 6 days you shall labor, not just only work. You should work hard. You shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath day to the Lord your God. Now, I understand why people don't like work. And I understand that. That's a human nature. Do you know why? Because sin. After Adam and Eve sinned, what did God say? He said the whole earth is going to be what? Cursed. Because of the sin in this society, and I understand it's very hard to work. Oh, I don't want to see my boss. He's always harassing me. Oh, no, forget it. I'm going to go there and I'm going to steal some time. And if he doesn't see, on Friday afternoon, I'm going to quit 1 hour ahead. I'm going to go home. You see, it's because sinful nature. I understand that. You know, I have a bad boss before also. And that's why later on when you study book of Ephesians, Paul is going to start to teach about how to be a boss, okay? Some of you here are boss, and you have to be a Christian boss to work as a God. And Paul also teaches about how to be a Christian worker. How do you be obedient to your boss? You see, I know God knows that we have difficulty in work, but we cannot just escape it. We have to put on our new nature. If you're a boss, you have to be a nice boss. If you're a worker, you have to be a nice worker. But don't run away from work. Suppose see the value of the work and very important. And Paul tell us that work is just not only to support ourselves. You know, many of us think about, oh, I'm going to work and I'm going to, you know, make myself, you know, oh, gratify all my desires. I'm going to just, you know, oh, make sure I won't get unemployed. I'm going to have a good retirement. I'm in good housing. And that's all very important. I'm not saying that you shouldn't plan for it. But God said, as a Christian, we are more than that. We work besides to provide ourselves for our family. We are work what? To give to others, those in need, to support others. And that's really a holy thing. I think we all know that our pastor Tim is going to go back to Taiwan. And I think he's going to prove to us that he can work himself. He can be a businessman, and he still wants to be act as a Christian. He still wants using his kingdom-based work and to support people, to support those people who are disadvantaged. And that's the way we should see the work. Our ministry more than just only in the church. Our ministry is in our family, in our neighborhood, and in our work. When we go to work, we ought to think about it. We go there to be independent, to use our talent to rule for our Lord, to be a witnessing. And then also more than that, to provide the need for our family. And then for our brothers and sisters who are in need, and for those who are in the street people. That's what is make work so valuable. Work so important. And Paul, I think he's trying to put it in the right thing we ought to learn. We ought to pursue work to give rather than just be lazy and don't want to work. Just escape the difficulty. Finally, Paul gives us the last pursuit here we have to learn. He said we have to pursue holy talk rather than trashy words. Let's look at verse 29. Take my eyeglass off. Paul said, he said, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their need, and it may benefit those who listen. And Paul talk about a kind of talk is unholy. It's called unwholesome talk. The word unwholesome, it really means rotten. Have you smelled rotten fish? Sometimes I went to this Ranch 99. Ranch 99 is that. Well, it's a little worse. I went to Ranch 99 shopping, and I hate to go through that the fish stand. It smell. I mean, but it's still better in Dublin. Dublin has two Chinese stores. One is called, what is that called? Asia, La Asia, whatever. Someone told me that it's not very good. The flu are very good, but the reason they're not very good because they are not a chain store. They're very small. And so sometimes they put a meat or fish and last for week and they do not throw away. But Rich 99 at least they will throw away. I'm not trying to advertise for them, okay? I just tell the truth, okay? I tell the truth, okay? But I hate the smell, okay? The one I'm wholesome is rotten. It's a rotten fish or rotten fruit. It can make the worst smell, the pollution of air. And Paul said, if we don't speak carefully, our word can be like that. And that's true, right? How many times we use an unholy word, an unwholesome word, and we put down others? We injure our spouse, we injure our parents, we injure our kids. How many times we use the word discourage other people and people lose their spirit? Oh, may God help us. Let's all learn that this is very also fundamental temptation because no one can control their tongue. You know what? Paul, Apostle James, in the book of James, he said this. He said, if we are never at fault in what we say, then we are a perfect man. How many of us here are perfect? And so you have fault in your tongue, right? None of us has complete success. None of us can be 100% right. It's also another very universal temptation we all have. We cannot control our words. What are some of unwholesome words, corrupt words? Criticizing with criticism. We demean, dishonor. We complain. We put down. And we use negative words. That's all very common. Paul said, that's very bad because that can injure the whole church, can injure our family, can injure our brother, sister, our siblings, because it harms so much. Apostle James described how tongue can inflict injury. He said that even tongue is so small, but it can make a lot of harm and evil. He said that it's almost like just a small rudder of a ship. You know the ship when they travel in the ocean, just the rudder turns a little bit, the whole ship turns. And the tongue, just if you speak only one few bad words or unwholesome words, you can injure our relationship for many, many years. I see people, parents speak a wrong word, negative word on their children, and their children remember that until they're age 28 or 29. I see sometimes spouses, they speak an unwholesome word, and they cannot forgive each other, and then they take grudge for many years without a good relationship. Let's really learn how to train our tongue. Apostle said the tongue can be like a small spark of fire in a forest. You know, just a touch of a spark in the forest, you can make the whole forest burn down. And tongues like that. We use the wrong word, unwholesome word. We can ruin the 20 years of relationship and people will get divorced. And I need to learn that myself too. I know that no one is perfect. Paul is talking about to everyone, not just only some pastor or some kind of like a young Christian. Everybody needs to continue to renew our mind, continue to put down. Paul is talking about continued tense. We have to put off our old self. We all have that kind of sinful nature still in us. We have to put on a new man. And that takes time. But we need to depend on the spirit of power. We need to dwell in the presence, in the word, before our Lord Jesus Christ, continue to study his word, meditating, prayer, confession, and trust him. And the Holy Spirit will give up, will change us. And on the other side, Paul said, let's use another kind of word called wholesome word. What a wholesome word. It's a word which you encourage other people. The word you care, show compassion, show less judgment, more affirming, supportive, positive words. And that really build up people. Mark Twain, I used to say this. He said, I can live for 2 months with a good compliment. So husband, if you want to have a good 2 months, speak some good words to your husband. Children, if you want a good relationship with your classmate, speak good words, speak compliment to your classmate. You're going to build a good relationship with people. You're going to be used by God. That's what Paul is teaching. He's not just only do for something for our good. It's about let's put on new self so we can reflect the image of Jesus Christ. We can reflect the glory of our Lord so we can be an effective witnessing. We can bring blessing to this world. And that's what's his purpose of salvation. May God bless each one of us. Let's continue to learn. And I'm sure that if we put our effort, we really depend on him, and then we're going to be renewed. And I know that we'll be blessed in our family, in our church, in our friendship. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, I want to thank you that you always put a good word. This Bible is so important. Your truth, your wisdom has really helped us. And we want to confess ourselves. Paul talked about this four pursuit, and we all have to admit that we've never been perfect. And we want to continue to put on this new nature. But we know that we need you to help us. Even we know what is right, but sometimes we cannot do it. But you can do it. We need to know that you are the law of salvation. You come to earth to lift us up from this bondage, this sin. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.